ingredients in any good marriage relationship is friction. But that friction has to be managed. Otherwise, it heats up until you have what's called the China syndrome, and it just melts down. But what Jesus does here in this text, he tries to help people understand that God allowed divorce for certain specific reasons as a concession because of the sinfulness of our hearts. Well, the emphasis that comes through this teaching, thirdly, is that the Pharisees regarded divorce lightly, and Jesus always viewed it seriously, and he stood steadfastly for the bond that was sealed at the time of marriage. One of the things that's difficult for me as a pastor doing weddings, and I've basically said at this point in my life and ministry, I've actually decided to retire from doing weddings. And it's simply because it's very labor intensive. It's exhausting. It takes a lot of time to prepare a couple and to go through the counseling and then all of the event planning. And so it's very stressful, but at the same time, the hard part for me as a pastor is to see people making these lifelong commitments, and then 5 years, 10 years, 25 years down the road, that marriage breaking apart. And it's because there's issues that aren't being addressed. You know, when people come into a relationship, they begin to write a script or a blueprint, just like the blueprint or the schematic that you have when you're building a brand new house. And many of the component elements in that script can be good and positive and healthy, but there might be one element in that script, in that schematic, that is out of whack. What it might have the light switches being wired up on the ceiling instead of on the wall. And then when problems come, people can't figure out where the light switch is. And so they stumble over delicate china and over furniture, and they bruise themselves and they smash the things that are precious. And really what it calls for is not a tearing down of the house or a discarding of the schematic. It's a matter of understanding what element in that schematic needs to be rewritten, and how do we tear the drywall out and rewire that switch down onto the wall where people can reach the switch and they can have light when they encounter darkness, and they can discover solutions when they have problems. So as I said, I'm fully aware of the unhappiness in many marriages, because there's no perfect marriage. Anybody out there have a perfect marriage? And as I said, I've heard it and probably seen it all. And as the scripture says, there are biblical reasons specified for divorce. And but I am concerned for the tragic erosion of marital fidelity, especially today. And my plea is that couples take their marriage vows far more seriously. And for those that have been married 10 years, 15, 25 years, and some of you now, your partner has gone home to be with the Lord. But let's encourage our spouses to take another look at our marriage vows, our commitments, and to encourage each other to fulfill those covenant elements in our relationships. And for those of us that are no longer with our spouse because they've gone on to be with the Lord, please pray for the marriages. Pray for husbands and wives that they can discover the fullness in that relationship, which comes through Christ. And I'm so thankful that my wife and I have Christ, because we've had plenty of disagreements over the years, but it's because we both love Christ that we've been able to find our way back to one another. So appreciated Pastor Larry's testimony this morning about Hosea and Gomer, and just the joy that he and his wife have found as they work through problems and as they look to Jesus to grow their relationship and to heal the broken places. So that's the important thing. You know, we take that we make that covenant commitment for better or for worse. And in reality, there's a lot of both. Marriage is for life. So do all you can do to build into that relationship on a daily basis. And it doesn't happen by accident. You have to be intentional. And so I'm challenging, particularly you men. Women seem to be better at relationships than we as men. We focus on our work. But men, you need to focus on your relationship. You need to be a good student of your wife. And you need to be able to understand through the leading of the Holy Spirit how you can speak her love language and how you can build into her heart. And women, you need to respect your husbands and build them in terms of who God has made them to be in terms of their own unique kind of person. Now, I just want to talk here about an ancient church father, Chrysostom, and he was speaking on the Beatitudes, and he offers this appropriate counsel. He says, "He that is meek and a peacemaker and poor in spirit and merciful, how shall he cast out his wife? He that is used to reconciling others, how shall he be at variance with her who is his own?" Well, what a great statement. I mean, here Chrysostom is saying, listen, if you are the embodiment of the Beatitudes, your peacemaking, your grace, your kindness, your ability to reconcile should be first evident in your most intimate relationship with your wife. Over in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, Jesus addresses the issue of verbal integrity. And he says, "You have heard it said, you shall not make false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, or no, and any statement beyond these is evil." Well, simply put, Jesus wants people to speak the truth. Oaths have to do with taking vows for the purpose of adding veracity to a statement, and that's what the issue is here. When I was a police officer, I would have to give witness testimony in the court, and the defense attorney would ask me specific questions, and I would turn to the magistrate, and I would answer the attorney's questions, and I would say, "Your Honor, these are the facts as I best understand them." Now, before I stood up on that stand to give witness testimony, the bailiff had a Bible. I had to place my hand on that Bible, and he repeated these words. "You solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God." And then I would respond, "Yes, I do," or "I so swear." When you see prime ministers and presidents, they'll put their hand on the Bible and they will swear to uphold the Constitution of the nation. So is Jesus saying, don't make any oaths of this nature? I don't believe that's what the context is teaching. Here in this case, what is happening is a kind of fraudulent statement. And the oaths in this case have to do with taking vows for the purpose of adding veracity to a statement. So he's not saying it's wrong to make an oath. He's saying it's wrong to make a vow attached to a statement, thinking that the additional promises will make the statement trustworthy. So these kinds of oaths are just misleading. It's like the person who likes to fake you out. And there's certain people, they love to tell you tall stories and they try to test your gullibility. Well, Jesus is saying that these kinds of oaths don't demonstrate integrity. And the point is, our word ought to stand. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And as believers, as followers of Christ, we should be known for our integrity. And some people think that by adding words, they'll make their statements all the more believable. Not so. God honors forthright honesty. And I was thinking about the testimony. We have dear friends in South Korea, Christian friends, and the Christian church in South Korea has just grown in leaps and bounds. And I can't help but think that some of that spiritual growth in South Korea has been the result of oppression in previous years during the invasion of the communists during the Korean War, and how many of the communists swept into areas where there were churches, and there's testimonies of churches that were held captive by the communists. And the one particular story I recall is a whole church was held captive, and the communist soldiers came in, and they beat the leaders and tried to get them to renounce their faith and to spit on the Bible. And these leaders, by one, caved to the torture and denied Christ and spit on the Bible. And they came to one little girl, and she says, "No matter how you beat me, I will always love Jesus, and I will never turn against him." And at that point, the communist soldiers shot and killed the religious leaders and let the little girl and her family and the other congregants go. It doesn't always work that way. And as we lead into Larry's message next week on the persecuted church, you're going to see that that many, many believers suffer and die for their faith. And we pray that we won't have to ever go through that. But look at what's happening to Pradeep, his wife and family, and how they've been targeted because they are sharing Christ, the gospel, with Hindus and Muslims. And they are coming under fire. And so we need to constantly pray for them. God's called us to do that. Another illustration comes from a book by Lloyd Steffen. And the name of the book is The Christian Century. And in the 18th century, Steffen says, there was King Frederick II of Prussia who visited a Berlin prison. And every inmate in the prison block tried to convince the king of their innocence, except for one. The king asked this man why he was there, and the man responded, "Armed robbery, your honor." And the king asked him, says, "Look, were you guilty?" And the inmate responded, "Yes, sir, I was guilty." And then King Frederick did the most surprising thing. He gave the guard an order. He said, "Release this guilty man. I don't want him corrupting all these innocent people." So the point is this. Let's remember, God honors integrity in our speech, in our relationships, and in our moral character. And let's also remember that this particular portion of Scripture was given to a religious community that based their right standing with God on the law, not on the grace that we've received in Christ. The Scripture says that we all stumble in many ways. We strive through the power of the Holy Spirit to live in a way that pleases our Lord and Savior. But we recognize that we will all stumble and fail at points. That's when we need to realize afresh that we have an advocate with the Father, an intercessor, whose name is Jesus, and he intercedes for you and me. Aren't you glad to have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ interceding for you? And aren't you glad that the Father has sealed you with the Spirit of Christ until the day of redemption? Let's be glad as we think about God's moral standard for his people. Father, we thank you that you reached down into the darkness and you pulled us up and brought us into your marvelous light. Thank you for the truth of your word, that you speak directly into the places where we need to address the lust in our heart or the contempt that we feel towards a brother or a sister, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a co-worker. Lord, you want us to walk in forgiveness. You want us to walk in committed relationships. You want us to walk in truthfulness. And we ask, Father, that you would cleanse us of the unrighteousness that so fills our hearts in those moments of testing and trial and temptation. Lord, cleanse us of every unrighteous deed or thought. And Father, give us the heart and mind of Christ. And I pray that you'd be glorified through your people this day. And we pray that you are honored and glorified in our worship as we've come together to praise you, adore you, express our gratitude, and to build one another up in the faith. Thank you, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.